Christians are a peculiar people. Do you agree? Christians are a peculiar people. I don't mean that we're all odd. Some of us are. But we're not all weirdos. But I mean a peculiar people. In the sense that set apart, unique people. In fact, Peter, in his letter, talked about us as aliens and strangers in this world. And in fact, talking about us in the world, Jesus said, particularly in John's Gospel, that the world will hate you just as it hated me. And that great thinker of the Salvation Army, Catherine Booth, said, if the world and the church can jog along comfortably together, then there's something wrong with the church. There's this idea that we're different from the world, that we're separate, and that we're peculiar, if you like. If you grew up in the Salvation Army like I did, this kind of notion that we're a peculiar people kind of came slowly. You know, when you're a kid, you thought it was normal that people put on uniforms on a Sunday to go to church and stood out on street corners and did all sorts of things and clapped their hands when they sang. And but as you get older, you know, 7, 8, 9, 10, you start to realise that not everybody's family's like that. And particularly when you start to get towards high school age, you're kind of a little less prepared to admit that you belong to a peculiar people. I remember when I was a kid, and one of those strange things we used to do was go and stand on street corners in public, you know, outside the Blue Moon Fish and Chip Shop in Inverell, actually, where people would come and your school friends could see you standing there. That was a traumatic experience. And what's more, in winter, when we used to march back to the hall, we had to have lights so the band could play on the march back. And because we weren't playing in the band, my brother and I, we were given kerosene lights or something in a little holster. So I literally walked down the main street with a spotlight on me, showing that I belonged to peculiar people. The question is, what is peculiar about us? What is it that sets us apart? Is it those practices? Not really. Not every church would share the practices that we do. We don't look the same as every other church. So what is it? Well, of course, the answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. The church is the body of Christ because of Christ. So we're not united in our weirdness. We're not united around all having the same gifts. We're not united around our preferences, worship styles. We're not united around our politics. We're not united around our education or even our first language. We are united around Jesus. Right? That is what sets us apart. That in itself is peculiar. And of course we realise this, you know, when you've hung around the church a long time, you work out that some of these people, if it wasn't for the church, you probably wouldn't hang around them at all. But we do, because there's something that we share. There's something in common. And even if you take politics, for example, that a liberal Christian and a Labour Christian have far more in common because they're in Christ than any differences over the political divide. You've probably had that experience if you travel to another town or to another country and actually met up with some fellow Christians, or you journey next to people and think, I bet they're a Christian. And you talk to them, they're a Christian, and you find this bond, this connection. Have you had that experience? Well, what is it that connects you? What is it? Well, it's Jesus, of course. It's actually a spiritual thing, a spiritual connectedness. We're the body of Christ because Christ is in us. And he is in the other person. And we may be strangers to each other, but we're divinely connected as the peculiar people of God. And people who are shaped by the story of God with us, and part of that story as well. And it's interesting, really, because sometimes we think that as the church, as this peculiar people, that we should be apolitical. That we don't speak to the world about politics. But one Christian writer, a guy called Stanley Hauvaz, says that the church is by its very nature a political body because it's a challenge to existing political structures, you see. Even democracy, which we would regard as the best of political structures, that the church is a political body because it challenges that. It's actually a radical community of God's people. It's countercultural. It's counter our culture, right? Even though we live in an enlightened country, in a developed nation, a nation that we love, the church challenges our politicians, it challenges our politics. We sometimes forget how radical the church was. When Paul wrote in Galatians these words, that in Christ, right, the connectedness in Christ, that in Christ there is neither Greek nor Jew, slave nor free, man and woman, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That was a radical political statement. That the structures of power that existed in the Roman world, it didn't matter. That over and above them was this notion that the ground was level at the foot of the cross. And we were all equal. We were all one in Christ. It's actually an extraordinary thing. It's a peculiar thing to us. And so we say that the church itself would be a challenge to political structures, even democracy, because how can a sinful people know what is best for them without God? Right? So the church should be this radical, transformed community connected by Jesus. At its best, that's what it is. Although Halvass would say that what we call church is too often a gathering of strangers who see the church as yet another helping institution to gratify their individual desires. Paul would say, as he did in Romans, that we need to be so much more. That Christ would want us to be so much more, that we're called to love one another, to honour one another, to serve one another, to give of ourselves to the other, to recognise and respect each other as children of God. So he says, use your gifts. Whatever your gift is, use it to build up the community. We're all in this together. We all belong to each other. I'm not sure if many of you have heard Chick Yule speak over the years when he's come out to Australia. He's come out several times. He was a Salvation Army officer, well-known speaker. And it was Chick that first introduced this idea when people were thinking about mission. That he said, for a long time, the church has had a particular order to the way that we bring people into the church or we introduce them to faith. And he said that particular order was believe, behave, and belong. All right, so the order of getting saved was believe, behave, and belong. He said, first of all, you had to believe a particular thing about Jesus. And then when you believed that, you'd start to behave the way a Christian should. And then if you believed and behaved, you could start to belong. And Chick said, rightly, I think that that's incorrect. That what people are looking for is actually community. And so we need to start with this sense of belonging. In fact, the order should be, we want people to feel that they belong. And as they belong, help them to believe. And then help them to behave. I did read another writer who came up with something that's even better. I don't want to disagree with Chick Yule. But one writer said, actually the order should be belong, believe and become. That's a better word for explaining this process of becoming part of the church. That we belong and we believe and we become. That's the idea that's in John's Gospel. It's in the first chapter in verse 12 where John says, to any who believed in his name, they had the power to become the children of God, the power to become the children of God. They were on this journey of belonging, and as we belong and believe, we become who Jesus wants us to be. And it can be a tricky thing, this belonging, I think. You know, what is it? Ray just shared his testimony about this process of starting to feel like he belonged. At what point do you belong to a church? At what point do you belong to a people? You know, our family moved from Inverell when I was a teenager. We went to Albion, Coorong, Brisbane. It was fantastic for our family. It was just the right time. There was lots of young people my age, and I really enjoyed it, and we loved being part of Albion Core. I remember talking to a girl after we'd been there a couple of years, and I was talking about our core and this is what we should do, and she said something like, you know, why do you say it's your core? And I said, well, you know, this is our core. And she said, but it's not as much your core as it is mine. I've been here since I was born. And well, there's an underlying conviction. You think, what is that conviction, you know, that cultural conviction that she's got driving that kind of statement? Look, you know, we were 15, right? So I forgive her. She's still my friend on Facebook. But I've never forgotten that conversation. I was taken aback, even as a teenager. I mean, because we loved the church, right? We loved going to Albion. My brother and I, in particular, just felt part of it. What does it mean to belong? What are we saying? And in essence, to belong to the people of God is to be spiritually connected in Christ. And it's Christ that does it for us, you see. And it's as simple as this. It's to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord and then to join in. I love Jesus. He's Lord of my life. And I want to join in. I love Jesus. What can I do? Do you recognize these words? I will be actively involved in the life, work, witness, and worship of the core. Do you know where those words come from? I will be actively involved in the life, work, witness, and worship of the core. They come from the soldiers' covenant, right, that Rage has signed. And that's that idea, right? That's that idea that we join in. I love Jesus. And I want to join in. I want to serve the core. And it's this idea of actually offering ourselves to the core that is this process of belonging. And it's also this process that helps us become all we were meant to be. Because in a way, it's not really a linear progression. I know that sometimes when, as teachers, we like those formulas, particularly because they're all B words, so it's great, right? That you can say believe, behave, belong, or belong, believe, and become. But actually, it's not all that linear. It's actually a process that we join in together. I was reminded on this on Wednesday night. Gordon was actually doing devotions at band practice. And he read to us the prayer of Francis of Assisi. Well, we hope it, well, it probably wasn't him, to be honest. But it's a great prayer nonetheless. It's a prayer we should remember. And it's his prayer of giving to the other person. It says, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console. Not to be understood is to understand, not to be loved, but as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is dying that we are born to eternal life. They're familiar words. But the concept is that we give ourselves to others, right? We love Jesus, so we join in. And so Paul would say to the church, use all those gifts. You're all different. Use whatever gift you have and offer it to others. If we don't, if we, God forbid, stop people using their gifts, we don't allow them, we stop them in a way from becoming all that God has called them to be. We need to remember that, those who have control over the life and ministry of the core. Letting people join in, letting them belong matters. It helps them become part of the people of God. As we use our gifts, we're shaped into Christ-likeness. And that's kind of an organic relational process. We need to remember that when Paul says in this reading that we have from Romans, he says that you're all members of the one body. Now, when he says that word members, that's the word that is translated from literally means body part. It does not mean name on the roll, right? It literally means body part. Paul is not talking about your name going on the roll. He's talking about this metaphor of this organic connection that we have to one another, that we are one in Christ. And it is an organic process. And by that I mean it's a process that happens naturally as we share our lives together. Living as a Jesus follower is really like grammar. Now, who he would say that they're pretty good at grammar? Any takers? George, thank you for putting up your hand. No one in the 9 o'clock congregation was prepared to say so, not even Jan Roberts, who I know is good at grammar. All right. So living as a Jesus follower is like grammar. Most of us don't remember our grammar or never learned our grammar if you're kind of my age or younger. It wasn't taught at school. Not knowing grammar doesn't mean you can't talk, though, does it? Because, in fact, you learnt the rules of grammar by doing it. People spoke to you and they used the nouns and the verbs in particular order, and you learn adjectives and you learn adverbs. And sometimes we get them mixed up, and But it doesn't matter. You took part in the conversation, and that's how you learned. That's how you became someone who could hold a conversation, who could speak your native tongue, or could speak English. And that's why most of the time we don't make children learn the rules of grammar. We certainly don't make them learn the rules of grammar before we allow them to talk, do we? All right? That's what we're talking about here. We allow people to join in, even if they don't know the rules. And sure, if you know the rules of grammar, it will help you to know when to say who or whom. I must confess that I didn't learn grammar when I was at primary school. That had fallen out of favour by then. It wasn't until I did a year of Greek that I actually learnt grammar and understood the difference between who and whom. And I remember going to play touch football at the time. And, you know, in defence, when you're playing in football, you're calling out to the other people in the team all the time to make sure you're lined up in defence. And we used to say, who's got who? But it's not correct. So I had to start to say, who's got whom? And people looked at me like I was weird. Who's got whom? What do you mean whom? We're playing footy. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we know the rules of grammar. This Christian journey is not being able to explain it all, or in a sense even being able to understand it all. It's participating in the life of Christ, in the life of the church. And we want people to belong, don't we? We want people to belong. We want people to join us. We want people to feel that they're part of this family of God. Because belonging is not the end goal, remember. Belonging is the starting point. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the people in my life who have helped me feel that I belonged, who helped me understand that God's story was my story, just it was their story. And I was like them. I too was connected to Jesus in the same way. And so I thought of an honour roll, if I was to put an honour roll together of the people who have helped me in this process of becoming. And I'm going to name them. Now, you won't know some of these names. There were people like Dave Nelson. There's people like Ted Harmer, Ian Cutmore. There's people like Graham Durston, Dallas Brown. There was people like my mum, my father. Even though he died when I was a little boy, I knew I was on part of this journey with him. It's the journey that he'd been on. All right? It was my story and it was his story too. We're a peculiar people, you see. We're connected in Christ in a way really beyond our understanding. But what we'd want to do is to do all we can to be an authentic, rich, deep, diverse, loving Christian community where each of us is becoming more and more a child of God. Paul insists over and over again that we are a new people, a countercultural people, that a church is a community, a type of the kingdom, where all sorts of people with all sorts of gifts from all sorts of cultures with different education by the presence of Christ himself are made into God's peculiar people. And Paul says, yes, that's the way it is. And what's more, you must offer yourself to each other. Now, I think we can understand this in terms of family. This is how it works in family, right? As the children of God, we are the true eternal family. And we know that in healthy families, there's a desire to work for each other, a desire to help each other to achieve. There's not jealousy or envy, but rather generosity and a love that conquers all. By which I mean a love that conquers our annoyance, our frustration, our impatience, our natural inclination to selfishness or to self-love. Paul believes that as we work as one body, honouring each other, working for the common good, we become more and more like our Father. That is, more and more his children. So for each of us, it's our task, our service, our ministry to help each other on this journey of becoming more and more a child of God, to help each other to belong, to help each other to believe. And so we offer our service to God in whatever way we can. When Sharon and I lived in London, we attended a core in North London called Wood Green Core. And as we look back on that time, we remember it with great fondness because there was no question that the people from the core really helped us feel like we belonged. And we've remained friends with those people even though it's 30 years since we left Wood Green. And I remember there was one particular couple, an elderly guy and his wife was a bit younger than him. She was his second wife. And they looked after Sharon. I was studying in Birmingham at the time, commuting up there. And so Sharon was on her own in London 3 or 4 days a week. And this couple, and he's a lovely man, his name was Arthur. And Arthur and his wife Jean looked after Sharon. And Arthur was one of those people who just served the congregation. Now, to be honest, we'd gone to Wood Green because they had stand-up collars. And I love stand-up collars on uniforms. You know the ones you used to wear, some of you? All right, they just look great, don't they? If they bring them back, I'll put my stand-up jacket on every day. And but he just wore his open neck tunic, and he's a humble guy, and if you needed someone to take up the collection, he would be there, and he'd someone to give out the songbooks and someone to stand at the door to welcome. He was great. And I discovered months and months, and they invited Sharon into the home. They used to cook her a meal and invited her over to their small group to be part of it. They're lovely. And I discovered afterwards, someone said to me, "You know who Arthur is, don't you?" I said, "No, I don't." And, well, I know who he is. I know him to say hello to him. He said, "It's Arthur Rolls." And I said, "Who's Arthur Rolls?" And he says, "Well, Arthur Rolls was the principal trombonist in the National Staff Band for many years. He's actually a brilliant musician." We didn't know, all right, because he was old by then. I don't think he played his trombone anymore. But he offered himself to the people of God. He offered his gifts, and he did what he could. And he welcomed people at the door, and he took up the offering, and he gave out songbooks. And he cared for Sharon when she was a young woman on her own in London. So the question for each of us really is, what have we done this week? Have we prayed? Who have we called? Who have we served? How have we honoured one another? Who have we invited? Now, I don't say this to make you feel guilty, right? Parramatta is a great core where so many people give of their time in all sorts of ways and use their gifts to serve the core. So I don't want to make us feel guilty. But at the same time, we need to think this through. Is there more that God is requiring of me? How does he want me to serve with the gifts I have? What does he want me to give up? What does he want me to commit to for the sake of the other? May we do all that we can to truly be the body of Christ, the richest, deepest, most diverse, most loving, most others honouring people we can be. A Christian community where we're becoming more and more the children of God. I mean, that is our prayer, isn't it? That God would bring more and more people to join us. That more and more people would start this journey of belonging and becoming who God has called them to be. May we do all we can. May we reach out to more and more people to join us on the journey. We're on this glorious journey of helping each other become all we are meant to be in Christ. And it's a magnificent journey. So I want us to pray. And I want us to respond to God. We're going to listen to a lovely song. When Jesus was talking about the new fellowship that was inaugurated in his life and ministry and would be continue after his death and his resurrection, he used this metaphor of new wine. In new wineskins, there was a new reality, this countercultural thing that was the body of Christ, the people who committed to being his followers. So we're going to listen to a lovely song that talks about this. And let's be a prayer. And perhaps you need to come and pray and kneel and offer yourself in service. Or perhaps you want to give thanks to God. Who's on your honour roll? Who are the people that helped you know that you belong? That helped you understand that God's story was your story. Who is it that you need to connect with? Who needs to know that God's story is their story? Who do you need to pray for? Who can you serve? So as we listen to this lovely song together, let's be at prayer as his people.